Lord, we have come to this house where we love to sing your praises. We lift our hearts and our hands to the King of all the ages. Hear us, Lord, we pray. Come, Jesus, come. Come, fill this place. Meet us here. Meet us here, Lord. We are few, but we are strong when you surround us. Meet us here, meet us here, Lord. As we gather in your name, meet us here. Lord, we have come to this house where we love to sing your praises. We lift our hearts and our hands to the King of all the ages. Hear us, Lord, we pray. Come, Jesus, come. Come, fill this place. Meet us here, meet us here, Lord. We are few, but we are strong when you surround us. Meet us here, meet us here, Lord. As we gather in your name, meet us here. Amen. Well, go ahead. We're going to do this. I think it's kind of fun, just kind of to be in practice of it. Why don't you remain standing, and we're going to be in the Matthew. Why don't we start, and we'll read actually the first 16 verses this morning, as we want to keep this whole idea, this whole teaching together as we're going through it and considering what Jesus is saying and really the call to the church and what it means. I mean, really what life in Christ is to look like. And so verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. When he was seated, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if that salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And you can sit down if you did stand up. In the last three verses, we saw that the reaction of the world to those who identify in Christ, those who live for righteousness' sake. As Christians, we're not to be moved by what the world thinks of us, nor are we to value what the world values. When a believer is maligned or ridiculed for their faith, Jesus says, take it as a blessing. And I think to a certain extent, it's that assurance of identifying in Christ, because Jesus says, listen, if they hate you, it's because they hated me first, all right? All who desire Christ's character, who live lives that reflect these beatitudes, listen, you will have an effect on the world. What has been transformed internally are going to affect others externally. Jesus is revealing how his kingdom is to influence man's kingdom. That's why he came. He is the perfect example of that. And now he's revealing how that plays out in the life of a believer as we reflect him. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You see, it's the meek who are the sacrificial servants, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are pure in heart and the merciful, the peacemakers who herald and live the gospel openly. Christ says we're to live it openly. These things are to be evident to others around us. Those who are born again of the Holy Spirit will display these Christ characters and will influence others. They're not wholly personal. They are to permeate the world around us. Christian character is to consciously and unconsciously affect others around us. And when the Beatitudes are evident in the body of Christ, some will respond and be saved, and others will ridicule and mock us. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul wrote this in verses 14 through 16. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? You kind of think about the Beatitudes. I mean, what Paul is saying is living this out, or this being lived out in the life of a believer, is a fragrance. It's to be a fragrance. And it's not only a fragrance to our Lord and Savior, but it's to be a fragrance of those around us. Remember, Jesus has gone up this mountain where his disciples will follow him. It's not just the 12. You see, the Beatitudes are characteristics of those whose faith in who've put their faith in Jesus Christ. They can only be lived out by those who have put their faith in Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're not being blessed in your Christian faith, this is where you need to turn and pray these Beatitudes through. You know, and constantly I find myself going, because I know I'm lacking in a number of these things. But it's what Christ desires to be lived out in our lives. Are you a reflection of the one you have professed to follow? I mean, that question is before each and every one of us as we go through these Beatitudes, I think. It's time to climb the mountain of faith and to put on Christ. Church, we need to take this seriously. Those who are in Christ are to be an influence to the world. The Beatitudes are not to be lived in isolation or just in a church service. They're to be on display wherever we go. Now, in our homes. I'm going to share the burden that the Lord's put on my heart, especially for the church, but you know, and I know PJ and Hannah might be at home watching this, but I need to reiterate this. And we were out raking leaves yesterday, and I started talking to him about the implications of the things that are going on, COVID-19, things that I'll probably share with you today, and it stressed to them the importance of understanding the Word of God, how it has been 100% correct up to this point, and those things that are still to come are going to happen. And just telling them, look, I'm telling you this because it's important to me that you understand you're not, you know, and Christ is coming, and he's coming for his church. And he's and there's something much worse than COVID-19 that's going to fall upon this earth. And I said, and you're not going to be called up. You're not going to be a part of the church or Christ calling his church to be with him because your father is a pastor or because you went to church. I said, your faith is important to me. And I don't know how serious you are about that. But understand this, this is happening and it's coming. And I say that because the burden of my heart for the church is the same message. Listen, you need to take this seriously. Not COVID-19 serious, not COVID-19, but the implications, and we're going to talk about it. This is, and just understand as we look at these scriptures this morning, it's a mandate. It's not a suggestion. Some don't get, don't have to be salt, and some get to be salt. And others light, and you don't choose whether or not you want to be a light or not be a light. This is a part of Christ's character and Christian living. Because he says, you are the salt of the earth. Christian, you're the salt of the earth. And that's an imperative. Throughout human history, salt has held great value. Maybe not so much today, because we know that a lot of what we've made salt is associated with high blood pressure and heart disease and everything else. And so we've come up with salt substitutes, and most of which are probably worse than the salt, just like sugar. Sugar with diabetes and everything else that you can think of, but then they come up with salt substitutes that cause all other kinds of cancer. Man's best substitutes. But the Greeks at one point named salt theon, or divine. The Romans believed that only the sun had greater value than salt. In fact, Roman soldiers were often paid in salt. The term that we use today, or you may hear used today, that somebody is worth their salt, was speaking of the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, who were obviously very well known and men of renown and stuff. And so those that fought valiantly and earned, their living, earned their salt. In some ancient societies, salt was exchanged as a mark of friendship. I actually have a book it's called The Salt Covenants. And salt was often used to bind covenants and agreements. Those who heard Jesus would understand that salt of the earth was, that Jesus was expressing something of great value. This is important to him, that his church be salt. That living the Beatitudes would be an extremely important function and witness for the kingdom of heaven to a fallen world. Salt is valuable. It seems the world values fame, power, influence, entertainment. Yet in this time of COVID-19 crisis, what is being valued today? If you watch, it's fascinating. Many of those influences no longer have any influence because they've been shut off, they've been shut down. Many of them are still trying to, to intrude on what's going on, or they think that, that they need to be heard. But what's valued today? Who are being praised? Those who are in service and in sacrifice, Lord, in humble meekness, are putting others before themselves, that are acting in peace and unity. We see it in those serving others, and it's not lip service. It's actually being lived out in practice. Jesus came, we're told, to serve and not be served. And the church is to reflect those things. It's seen in these Beatitudes. Secondly, salt is a preservative. It was used to preserve meats, to slow decay. The church is to have a preserving influence on our society and our culture, not the other way around. Man is infected with the deadly virus of sin, and there is no cure apart from the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus is the vaccine that truly plagues mankind, or the vaccine for what truly plagues mankind. Look at the concern the world has over this virus. There's a greater invisible enemy that the world refuses to acknowledge. It's what Jesus came to address. The world will spare no expense to solve this problem until the next crisis arises. God spared no expense. He offered the ultimate and final and eternal solution for sin and death by sending his only Son to die for us. Salt enhances flavor. Jesus says, blessed are those who reflect him, who are kingdom, you know, we talk about kingdom kids, you know. We are citizens of another kingdom, and that's what Jesus is calling the disciples to as he gives this sermon. Knowing Jesus, really knowing him, is really the only true blessing in life. And what comes from that is to be, a river of blessings for our lives. Fourth, salt has healing qualities. You gargle with salt, it heals stuff, you know, mouth wounds. And if you know, they used to put it on wounds because it will kill bacteria and stuff. It often stings at the beginning of the process of disinfecting. The church has been given the commission to restore man's relationship with God. You see, because the gospel is a purifying message. Though your sins are as scarlet, Jesus can make them white as snow. When we're true to our calling as followers of Christ, we make the lives, or we lead others to a more pure and flavorful life. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But when salt loses its flavor, it's good for nothing. And how does salt lose its flavor? When it gets diluted by other impurities, when it sits on the shelf too long. It's not of any use if it sits on the shelf. You see, salt is to be added to something to enhance or to have an influence on what it's being added to. G. Campbell Morgan said, Jesus, looking out over the multitudes of his day, saw the corruption, the disintegration of life at every point, its breakup, its spoilation. And because of his love of the multitudes, he knew the thing that they needed most was salt in order that the corruption should be arrested. He saw them also wrapped in gloom, sitting in darkness, groping amid mists and fogs. He knew that they needed above everything else light. And so Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You're not a light, you're the light of the world. And again, you are. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Not far from this mount where Jesus is teaching was a city called Sephet. It was ancient Bethulia. It sat upon a very conspicuous and prominent mountain in that region, and it could be seen from near and far. That is what the church is. You see, Sephet was a guide for the weary traveler. Once one's eyes were set upon it, they could be guided to its safety and to its provisions. It's the same way Jesus wants his people to live visible lives that attract attention to the safety and provision that God has provided through the work and the life of Jesus Christ. You are the light of the world. Jesus claimed that for himself, I am the light of the world. That's astounding that he would take what he had claimed for himself and he would pronounce it upon his church. You are the light of the world. All light, listen, has a source. Darkness has no source. In fact, before creation, Darkness was just darkness. There was darkness is nothingness. God created light, and we know that light pierced the darkness. Nothing grows. Nothing can live or survive without light. Darkness has no source. It just is. And as Christians, we have not just received this light, but we are to shine forth, not merely as a reflection, but we're to be the vessels of this light that shine, that's to be shined upon the world. The church is to be salt because the world is rotting and corrupted and decaying. And if our witness is corrupted and decaying, it won't be of any value. The church is to be light because the world is under darkness. If the church imitates or compromises with the world, then it has nothing to show the world. The church is to display the distinctives of Christ-like character and to be a right influence. We have no effect on the world by becoming like the world. Nor will we have any influence if we're not displaying the kingdom of God to the world. God never mandated monkdom or withdrawn Christianity. Because we value the, and here's the problem, because we value the opinion of others, and we all probably struggle with it at times, there is always a temptation to hide our light. Yet the idea of a lampstand is to be elevated in order to shine more effectively and expose more of the darkness. Spurgeon wrote, "The Venerable Bede, when he was interpreting this text, said that Christ Jesus brought the light of deity into the poor lantern of our humanity and then set it upon the candlestick of his church, that the whole house of the world might be lit up thereby. So indeed it is." Light is a gift for guidance for those who have lost their way to find their path home. That's what Jesus, that's what, why Jesus came, and Jesus is calling. It's the purpose of the church to share the truth of God, to guide others to the love and the grace of God. And it's not for the church's glory, but it's to glorify the Father, to glorify our Father in heaven. And the church has been given a great responsibility. And in light of the current world crisis, I believe the church also has been given a golden opportunity to be salt and light, to be faithful to God's word. Remember, we're talking about the churches in on Wednesday night. We just went through the church at Philadelphia. He gave them a commendation for the, keeping God's, for keeping his word and for not denying his name, to share the good news, and but to also be true to the entirety and the integrity of the word of God, especially at this time. There are warnings for the church as well as the world throughout the scriptures. The church, we're told, is to be vigilant, to be sober. We are to discern the signs and the times. And not just any signs and times, but specifically signs and times before the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus was clear that he is going to return one day and that there would be clear signs that would accelerate at during those days. I believe to a great extent one of the reasons the church is losing its saltiness and the salt is becoming worthless is because much of the church is not living in anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ. The blessed hope of the church is the return of our resurrected Lord. And I want to share the prophetic implications of COVID-19, some of them this morning, as well as other signs that are happening right now, but are going mostly unreported, because I think that that's an important part of the church. I was talking about it last week. I don't know if I really, got into it very much, but I remember when I first heard the, you know, teaching of all God's word and the importance of prophecy and certainly end times prophecy. It was, the church was born with this anticipation of the return of Christ. Even in the first century church, there were some that were getting bummed out because they were being told that they missed the return. And so they stopped living with that anticipation, and they were no longer living a life of joy or blessing. They were concerned about what was going on around them. And the church throughout history has had that understanding that we don't know the time or the day, but he could return at any time. And a church that is not living in anticipation of the return of Christ, I believe, has lost some of its influence on the world around us that's dying. Because what Scripture said, what is the world saying? Where's the hope of his return? The sad thing is that you hear that even within the church today. Where's the hope of his return? Ah, he's not coming. You know, we need to bring peace. We need to do this. We need to set it up so that if he does return, that it's all ready for him. Crazy thoughts, man's ideas. 1 Corinthians 1:20 says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" You see, God is watching what's going on. I talked about it. I don't believe that this is God's judgment, but I believe that God is working within what's going on in the world today, and I believe that God is judging the world's gods, the gods of entertainment, of mammon, the gods of government, the gods of professional sports. Ashtaroth is alive and well today. Sexual immorality, sexual sensuality. The god Molech and child sacrifice, one of the most astounding things that I think happened with this whole, recovery bill and what they're doing in the government was that part of our government wants to include and during this time of crisis to not only provide money for, but to make sure that the abortion clinics stay open. The people that are crying out about, people are dying, like they really care about the sanctity of life or life at all, suggest that we continue to provide for killing the unborn and the defenseless. The hypocrisy is ridiculous. But we see the gods that this world is worshiping. Of science and medicine, that's Asclepius. We know that was prevalent certainly in the first century church as Jesus is writing to the different churches. He addresses those things. I mentioned last week that some are blaming the COVID-19 outbreak on evangelicals. They claim that, and I couldn't think of what they call us, that we are science deniers is what they say. Listen, I don't deny science. And I know that there are scientists, there are people in the medical field that are doing their best to come up with a solution to COVID-19, ultimately a vaccination, history of man, especially modern science and modern medicine. They've been able to come up with vaccines to protect society against these things or another outbreak. But they can't look ahead to what the next one might be. I'm not a science denier. I stand for truth to science 100%. As it matches up with Scripture and the Bible. Moses understood the dangers that would come upon the children of Israel with the erosion of truth and morality that was to be the foundation of their society, the foundation of the children of Israel. It would cause a weakening from within that would ultimately lead to their demise. And so in Deuteronomy 6:12, he warned them, "Then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." And then also in Deuteronomy 8:11, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today." And I think a warning for the church, beware lest you forget the Lord who ransomed you out of bondage, who picked you up Man, so many of us from our lowest lows. Jesus says we're to be aware. We're to be aware. The church is to be awake, and the church is sleeping today. In Matthew chapter 24, he said, now, starting at verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? There are many who equate this to AD 70 and the destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem, that was the sign. He didn't return then. And it wasn't the end of the age. It was the end of the temple age, and we know that the church had been born prior to that. But Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumor of wars. I mean, we've been through so many of them recently. Some of them are never ending. Some of them they're trying to end. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes, and various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. We have, you know, we're going through our own cycle of storms and tornadoes, and we've had floods. Some of them probably 100-year floods. Some of them were greater than 100-year floods. We see weather patterns that are intensifying in some areas. But we have kingdom against kingdom. Today we have China versus the U.S. Russia versus Saudi Arabia is a big one. In fact, there are implications in Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 13, that these things were going to come to pass as a prelude or along with the predictions of the battle of Gog and Magog, Rosh, Togarma, and the unified nations that will be drawn against Israel. You have Turkey versus Syria. You've got kingdoms versus kingdoms that are battling out in different ways and for different reasons. Famines, and I've talked about this, but it falls into these things that you don't hear a lot about. They're not in the forefront of the news cycle, but we know that rogue typhoons hit the Arabian Peninsula in a remote area, very arid. I mean, it's a area that's completely ignored because normally it's just dry and nothing. Yet these rogue typhoons hit that caused to unleash a massive locust storm, devastating crops in East Africa, the Peninsula of Arabia. They're approaching Iran. Pakistan is concerned. It's devastating what food crops and whatever, what food sources they may have in those areas. COVID-19 is hampering agriculture here in the States. We were just talking about that this morning. Earthquakes. Listen, I'm from the land of earthquakes. Born and raised in Southern California. Earthquake of 71, earthquake of 94. And yes, we know that earthquakes are common. But they're starting to crop up with more frequency in very odd places. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, we're told the Philistines, starting at verse 1, took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon, set it by Dagon. When the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon, fallen on its face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. When they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon, fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both the palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. And then it went further on, and they were mocking God, and they had brought in the Ark of the Covenant into the house of their God. And I had said that God is judging, I believe, man's gods all over, the little g gods all over. Some of you may not know about this, but in March, a 5.4 earthquake hit Salt Lake City in the an area of, obviously, in Utah. There was, in the city of Salt Lake City, is a large statue of the angel Moroni. And the angel Moroni has a golden trumpet. Well, that earthquake, when they people had come or after the earthquake to look at the angel Moroni, the trumpet had been knocked out of its hand and was laying down on the ground. Some people would think that's happenstance. I think God is very clearly challenging the false gods of the world today. We are clearly in a time when the church needs to be alert, needs to be sober and vigilant, taking a stand for the hope that we have in Christ's return, to be salt and to be light. And I believe our salt and the light is diminished when we aren't living with that hope and in that urgency. Daniel chapter 12, verses 8 through 12 tells us this. Although I heard, I did not understand, and I said, "My Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" And Daniel had gotten visions of, and we talk about the 70th week of Daniel, the time of the end, the time of tribulation, the time of the up, you know, the rise of the Antichrist, speaking blasphemous things. It speaks of the time between the return of the Jews to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls in the city until the time that Jesus Christ would ride in on the foal of a donkey, fulfilling all of those prophecies as the King of the Jews. Daniel was given all of these visions, yet he was given even more visions, and so now he's like, man, you know, these other things, I don't understand them. Why don't you explain to me? And he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." Church, the wise shall understand the things of the end times. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, the abomination of desolation is set up. And in Matthew 24, Jesus actually speaks to this, confirming that what Daniel had been told about that 70th week, the last 7 years on earth, that there's going to be in the middle of it a time when the Antichrist enters the temple and pronounces that he is God. The abomination of desolation happens. "There shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of days." And so, what is sealed, and God says it's going to be sealed till a more appropriate time when the wise can, when this, you know, this vision will be opened up and the wise will read it and understand it. So what is sealed in Daniel is revealed in the revelation of Jesus Christ. We've been in the letters to the churches on Wednesdays, the warnings to the churches as well as the encouragement to the churches. They are all, all of which receive a blessing that is directly related to Christ's return. All who prevail, all who, you know, who stand in Christ's truth and stuff like that. Read all of them. But the blessings are all found in Christ's return and Christ's eternal kingdom. The promises are eternal for the church. Chapter 13 of Revelation tells us the world ruler, the Antichrist, and his one world government, also the false prophet and a one world religion that causes the world to worship the Antichrist. The implications of COVID-19 go far beyond this health pandemic, because the fear is global. As governments are failing and calling for help, the UN and globalists are again pushing for a centralized global governance, a one world government. I believe there is somebody alive today that is preparing to come on the scene with the answers the world is looking for. Israel's failure to elect a governing party has left them trying to unify opposing parties. They're left without a majority to govern, and that leaves their government pretty much powerless. And so the Orthodox Jews believe that this is a sign of the coming of Messiah. We know that Judaism and the Orthodox Jews do not recognize that Christ has already come. But he has come. So they're going to accept one who comes in his own name, the scriptures tell us. Said, you rejected me, but you are going to receive one who comes in his own name one day. And so we see it playing out in global governments and in Jerusalem, which is the epicenter of all things spiritual and all things that really pertain to God. And they're looking for their Messiah. It's exciting and it is prophetic. But he's already come, and so they're going to accept the Antichrist is what's going to happen, who's going to come in his own name. Scripture tells us they're going to have a peace plan, that he's going to have a peace plan for Israel, as well as the solution for the world. One world religion, how is that going to work? And there's only one way that that can happen. The church is removed. The faithful church is never, ever going to accept an interfaith religion. The church that believes the scriptures and the word of God being true, that's why it's important that you all be reading this so that you know what's coming and that you're not deceived. We will never, ever return to the mystery religions. So the church is going to be harpazoed, raptured, taken up to be with Christ, the one who now restrains, taken out of the way so that Antichrist can be revealed and a one-world false prophet will emerge. On May 14th, 2020, a global event is scheduled to take place at the Vatican. It's called Reinventing the Global Educational Alliance. The Pope has invited reps from the mainline religions, international organizations, various humanitarian institutions, as well as key figures in politics, economics, academia, prominent athletes, scientists, and sociologists. The intent is to sign a global pact of education, stating universal solidarity can only be achieved by way of a global education pact. The global pact will result in men and women who are open, responsible, prepared to listen, dialogue and reflect with others, capable of weaving relationships with families between generations and with civil society, and thus to create a new humanism. One mention of God in all of the promotion of this global pact of education. The new humanism. And there it is. Humanism is going to be the one world religion. It really is the return to Babel. Revelation 17:5. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. It gives you a picture of as God looked down upon the inhabitants of the earth and as they built that tower to Babel, they were pronouncing their own self-righteousness and their own self worthiness. COVID-19 is their perfect opportunity to bring these things about. They're not only preying on the world's fears, they are counting on them so that they can manipulate the world to give in to their plan. It has opened the door to another prophecy we're given in Revelation, in Revelation chapter 13, verses 15 through 18. He has granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. And that means the number of man is six. And so we know that he's a counterfeiter, and that's basically what it is being. Hey, look, you know, don't freak out if your phone number has 666 in it. You're not, you know, in league with the devil and Antichrist. People got a little bit wacky about that. But it's the number of a man. But the idea, even in the late 80s and the early 90s, I remember the church talking about that they are going to, you know, how would they do this? By putting a chip. And even then, it was on the infant stages of chipping our animals. Now, it can be done. Enter ID 2020. On May of 2016, an alliance of UN agencies and of public and private partners got together to discuss how to provide a unique digital identity to everyone on the planet, including the 1.5 billion people living without any form of recognizable identification. They talk about universal data, identity databases, universal economic opportunity for all on the face of the planet. They've been talking about this since 2016. Well, with the recent crisis that has now hit the globe, they've been talking, and you know, the big thing about doing away with physical money. Well, now they're saying we have to do away with it because money carries the virus. And you can spread it around. And true, right? It probably got on, and some people probably did get sick from money. Yet for a long time now, they've been talking about cryptocurrencies. Well, they're talking about, or part of this ID 2020 are blockchains united with cryptocurrency. It's how, you know, and so you're wondering, okay, great. And one of the things that they're trying to figure out is how do we implement something like this worldwide? They have the intent. They've already been meeting for a while. They just had in Davos, I believe in January, another meeting. Enter the Gates Foundation, who is a proponent of vaccinations and worldwide in vaccinations, along with some of the largest corporations in America and around the globe. And what they're talking about, or the likelihood, is worldwide forced vaccination because of the dangers and the quick spread of this COVID-19, that they can use that as the platform. It would be accompanied with a microchip to identify those who have been vaccinated. And that will be able to do a lot more. They can ramp that up to blockchain, and then obviously to track people and to track money and to keep. So, and it's not, listen, this isn't a conspiracy theory. This is, the scripture has told us to know the signs and the times. These are the things that are going to be happening. The church has been, part of the church has been talking about this for a while. The argument always comes out, impossible. How are they going to do that? And we see year after year, they're implementing a lot of these things that we thought would never happen. This is what is being formulated by world organizations, and they are relying on leveraging COVID-19 and the global panic that is going on right now. They are hoping to be able to bring a global solution. And I believe, and I'm sharing this, And this is just a little bit of it. There's, you know, I was on Wednesday night, the Lord had put something on my heart, just talking about what's coming up with the Passover and Resurrection Sunday, which will be next week. And then I was sent a link to Pastor Farragan in Hawaii, and the Lord had put some very similar things on his heart. And I believe that the Lord, just for pastors that love the Word of God, that love, we love you, we love the church. Listen, I love all of you, and I believe it's important to share truth with you. And for this very reason, that we can be salt and light. And I don't believe that the church, as I said before, can be salt and light unless it is living in anticipation of the return of Christ, because that is the motivation to go out and snatch others from what's coming. This is a wake-up call. Not only a call to the church, to Christ character, but to seize the opportunity to lead people to Jesus Christ. Because the time is nearing when Jesus is going to call his church up and God's judgment is going to fall upon an unbelieving world. It is devastating and sad to see people dying from this virus. But if we fail to acknowledge that people are dying from a greater virus on a daily basis, then we are no longer, we are not what Christ has called his church to be. The wise will understand the signs and times of the end. I was listening to Jack, and listen, and this isn't to be a bummer, man. We need to be in our word, and we need to know what's coming, and we need to be seeking the Lord for what he would have us to do, even though we're at in our homes, that we're not gathering together in a central place, you know, for the pep talk and for the rah-rah. And I know that there are restrictions that are being placed on the church because we're at home. So we start in the home and we minister to our family. I'm grateful that the Lord has given us the things that we can do, that the Word of God can still go out. I don't know if anybody outside of, you know, the fellowship has joined it. If they have, listen, the church, the Lord is trying to wake the church up. Jack Hibbs was talking, I was listening to him, some of the things he has to say, and he said this, man, this is to encourage you, and this is to encourage the church, and to encourage the church to get into the Word and be into the Word as much as possible. He said there are more Bible studies happening among the president's cabinets and advisors than ever before in American history and American politics. They are having Bible study, daily prayer. And so that's good, because we know, you know, and I had talked about, you know, those who are called according to my name, if they will humble themselves and, you know, no, I can't remember the, humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. You know, that's going to take repentance and national repentance. And the fact that we have godly men and women behind the scenes, at least in some positions, you know, maybe the Lord will have mercy on the United States of America, but so much of the world has turned its back on God. The wise will understand. The wicked will continue to do wickedly. But we are to be salt and light. Listen, you are salt and you are light. And Maranatha, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Heavenly Father, just I pray that your Spirit would move and would speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would ignite that passion and that anticipation of all the precious promises, Lord, the blessings of being a follower, your disciple, to being your child, Lord, the blessings are all found in you. But Lord, they're not to be just internalized but they're to be shared. And I just pray, Lord, in these times that, Lord, even as we're sequestered, even as there are restrictions that are put on maybe even our opportunities to evangelize outside, Lord, that you would open opportunities, that you would make divine meetings, Lord. Lord, we know that your heart's desire is that all men would come to repentance and be saved. And so, Lord, use us in this time for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.